because they have neither the heat nor the air on. So, alrighty, let's turn to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. I know there's a lot of stuff going on, and looks like there's going to be a lot more here the next couple weeks, but don't let Brother Del Grande's meeting get shuffled under the rug for you, and don't lose track of it coming on, and the fact that anytime we've had a good meeting, there's always been stuff that happened before, during, after, right? So please don't lose track of it, and again, try to take opportunity to focus your attention on it by fasting. It's kind of hard when you're hungry and you have a reason for being hungry not to be able to focus. So use that if you can, and we look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. All right, John chapter 1. Go down, if you will, as far as about verse 40. John 1:40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning. Father, there's an issue here, a characteristic, an attribute, Lord, that we all need to deal with in ourselves. Certainly, if there's someone lost here, Lord, they will have been subjected to it. I pray, Father, you'd help folks to be able to look in themselves and see clearly this matter, and that indeed, Lord, you see through it all. Help us not be self-deceived. Father, I pray for somebody that's lost and that they may receive Christ as their Savior this morning. But Father, for us Christians as well, as we labor this next few weeks to get ready for a revival meeting coming up, Lord, we ask that you might deal with the preacher, not just this morning, but in weeks to come. And Father, may you deal with each person's heart here and show us plainly what we need to accomplish to get a victory, Father, in the weeks to come. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I wanted to call your attention to Nathanael this morning for a little while. Nathanael is mentioned here in this passage for the first time, perhaps for the last time. There is a Nathanael in John 21, and I'm not convinced it's the same Nathanael, to be honest with you. There is nobody in Scripture that the Scriptures are kinder to than Nathanael. There is no major there's nothing negative said about Nathanael ever. You know, when you got to know Moses and Abraham, David, Jacob, Isaac, and so on. And in all those men, we found negative attributes and sins and transgressions. Nathanael is one of the few men in the Bible that the Lord doesn't reveal any sins or lack of character in. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that Nathanael wasn't a sinner. I know he was. I'm just saying, when it comes to the Scripture's testimony about Nathanael, there's really only one thing of substance that you wind up knowing about him. We'll talk about that in a second. Nobody was ever won over to Jesus Christ with less fighting, apparently, with less effort. There was never a more effortless conversion. There was no fasting. There were no weeks of wrestling with conscience and whether he should or shouldn't. He apparently didn't have to wrestle over what mom and dad and sisters and brothers and the other rabbis and so on would think of him. This guy was in the presence of Jesus Christ probably less than 30 seconds and became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's something we don't see very much of these days. Amen? I've straight preached all summer here this summer, excepting the last few weeks, and I didn't get a chance to lead anybody to Christ this summer on the street. So it's not, I mean, when you find somebody like Nathaniel, it's worth looking at and seeing some things. Now, to Jesus Christ, the outstanding characteristic that stuck out about Nathaniel, and really the only solid fact of character that you know about him, says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He said that he had no guile. Now, this is the one man that Jesus Christ said, Behold, to all. There are other men standing around. He said, Behold, you, take a look. Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Guilelessness. Okay? I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of Nathanael's guilelessness. He was a man in whom is no guile. Guile is defined as artful deception. It's related to deceit. It's related to duplicity. It is a cunning that men have. And very few times do you actually find that guile is good. Paul referred to it one time as saying that I caught you Corinthians with guile. So Paul employed guile to catch the Corinthians in a certain sin. But otherwise, guile is almost always viewed as duplicitous and crooked and deceitful and so on and so forth. So you can gather this. You can gather that Nathaniel was not pretentious. He was not hypocritical. He was not intellectually dishonest. He was not an excuse maker. And we'll suffice with describing that till further. But ladies and gentlemen, I've now been saved for 42 years. I told you that. And been ministering now and preaching for 26 or 27 years. I know myself pretty well, and through the years I've come to know men fairly well, men and women fairly well. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that I've concluded that if there is an attribute that is not necessarily an outward blatant sin, I mean, it's one thing to say the man is an adulterer, the man is a thief, and won't come to Christ because of it. The man is bitter. The man is unforgiving and won't come to Christ because of it. But I would say that if there's any one thing that keeps men commonly from Jesus Christ, besides just blatant outward sin, it's actually guile. Because a man is wrong. Deep down inside he knows he's wrong. Probably. Unless he deceives himself in guile. Knows he's wrong. Knows that he doesn't have the real thing. Knows that he doesn't really, truly have a Savior. And yet, when asked or impressed or confronted, oh, yeah, okay, you know. Yeah, I believe. Right. It's guile. You discovered guile in your own children early on. It's not something we have to be trained in. Why, your baby in the crib learned to cry to get you in there to pick him or her or it up. And as soon as you picked him, her, or it up, it ceased to cry. That's guile. That's deceptiveness. And I'm not suggesting that The baby is wicked and crooked or even understands what it's doing, but it understands if it cries, Mama will come. And so when Mama comes, Mama's here. So baby's happy. That's guile. That's guile. When you go about your daily business and you walk on a car lot, you better be careful. Because the used car salesman may approach you with guile. He may tell you the car is a great buy. And by the way, there's probably some guile on your part too, because you see the car, it looks like a great car, but you pretend that you're not all that interested in that one. That if the price is right, you just might think about it. Inside, you're slobbering right down your front. That's guile. That's guile. So, I've come to the conclusion that men are thoroughly trained and exercised in guile from the time they first step into this life. And if you're not careful, it's easy to fall into the rut of character of just being guileful about a little bit of everything, right? I bet when you started dating your wife, you put on a little bit of a show at first. I bet you led her to think that you were more thoughtful than you are. And ma'am, when you put on the makeup, there's a little bit of deception in that. Cover up those crow's feet. And I know a little paint on the door doesn't hurt, but I'm just saying. You're not being completely forthcoming, and I'm just saying that in this life, men and women, sinners in general, children included, tend to operate on a basis of guile. Don't think that that stops spiritually, right? In fact, spiritually, it's the most important thing. Sometimes, sinners don't employ guile in a very artful fashion. You go up and knock a door, the guy curses you out, demands you get off his property, and slams the door in your face. Well, that's not particularly artful. But the next guy whose door you knock, he is pious, poker-faced, and cool, and lets you know real quick that we're all taken care of here, and we've been a member at the Catholic Church for 50 years. So, you know, we'll see you later. Appreciate you coming. That's guile, okay? When you explain what born again is, and he says, oh, yeah, I've done that. That's guile, okay? When you knock a door, the next door, and this guy is very conversant. This guy is the one who even pretends that he might be interested in coming to your church. And he loves Jesus so much, even though he's in the Methodist church and has a lesbian minister ministering to him. He loves Jesus, has always loved Jesus, can't think of a time when he didn't love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. Oh, yeah, the King James. Oh, yeah, that's the one I like. It's guile. Guile. Right? And, by the way, for Christians, you come into church, and I am all for putting a smile on your face when you don't feel like smiling. I'm all for being pleasant with people when you don't feel like being pleasant with people. But the question that I'm asking you is, how are you before God? Okay? And Jesus Christ, I wonder if when I approach Jesus Christ at judgment, if he'll be able to say, now there is Kyle Stevens, a man in whom is no guile. And I have a feeling that I know the answer. Okay? And so I want to talk about this characteristic of guile here for a little while this morning and appeal to you. If you're lost and don't know Christ, I hope the appeal is primarily to you. But also as Christians, here we are, the end of the month, we're going to have revival meetings, and whether we have revival or not, as I've said so often, all depends on what we do with it. Because we can schedule revival meetings, but you don't just schedule revival, right? And so here we are getting prepared for these meetings, hopefully fasting and so on and so forth. And an awful lot will depend on your approach to this thing and just how much guilelessness there actually is. First of all, let me just say this before I give you some characteristics of a man in whom is no guile. Let me say, first of all, Jesus Christ scrutinizes the hearts. Here Jesus Christ stands in verse 46, watching these men approach Him. He saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming to Him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Jesus Christ scrutinizes the hearts. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Is that right? I mean, we know that man looketh on the outward appearance, and that is why men have a tendency to be filled with guile, because they know that men can't see their hearts. And so they have a tendency to deal as if there's somebody, as if there's nobody that can see their hearts. But the fact of the matter is, for both lost and Christians alike, there is somebody that can see your heart. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ scrutinizes your heart. It goes a little deeper than that because we have to deal with something else, don't we? The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are open and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's not just Jesus Christ, but it's also the Bible. We say, oh yeah, we should read our Bibles. I want you to know something. You open the Bible and the Bible reads you. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are open and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Not to draw unseemly picture, but ladies and gentlemen, you sit in your chair this morning, whether you like it or not, just as naked as a jaybird before the Word of God and before Jesus Christ. Okay? I just want to say, Jesus Christ scrutinizes the heart. And I want you to know something. Relax. I'm going to use the D word. Jesus is discriminatory. Jesus Christ discerns. Jesus Christ discriminates. It's not the same kind of discrimination as folks talk about, you know, these days in social circles. You may not be very good at discriminating. If you see a short green guy, you may say, "Ah, that's a Martian." It may not be. It may be a midget that needs to throw up. There's stuff you can't tell, but I want you to know something. Jesus Christ can. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is discriminatory. He is discerning with regard to your heart. Nathanael looked into the cool eyes of the everlasting and knew that he had been read, right? Because you don't hide anything from those eyes. And I just imagine the Pharisees and Sadducees standing around Jesus Christ. As one stands and speaks, another is behind him whispering in his ear that they have what he said recorded, and they're going to try to get somebody to confront him and trap him and kill him. Imagine being in a crowd with somebody that knows what you're thinking, and while you're thinking about killing him or trapping him or ensnaring him. Imagine. I want you to know that Jesus Christ scrutinizes the hearts. He knows what you're thinking. He is critical of what you're thinking. He discerns what you're thinking. He discriminates between those thoughts of good and evil. Folks, Jesus Christ knows when a sinner is self-righteous. He knows when a man comes full of genuflection and bowing and scraping and pretending, saying all the right words, praying in unctuous tones. He knows what's in the man's heart. He knows what's in mine, and He knows what's in yours. So let us just establish, it's really, really hard to be saved in guile. A man who is busy fervently hiding his sins, unrepentant in attitude, unbelieving in faith, is not a saved man. I can't always discern it, but I know somebody that can. Jesus Christ scrutinizes the heart. And Jesus Christ scrutinizes whether I'm right with God or not. Can a preacher stand and preach and not be right with God? Yeah. And it's happened more than once, right? Can a Christian sit and be preached at and say amen at all the right times and laugh at the right times and even weep at the right times, make their way to the altar at the right time and not be right with God? Absolutely. I want you to know Jesus Christ scrutinizes the heart. Now, I want to give you some attributes of a man in whom there is no guile. Look down in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, just let me say in verse 46, this would overrule the idea that Nathanael is just some naive pushover. Because he at least had the presence of mind to question whether anything good could come out of verse 46 of Nazareth, right? I mean, that would have seemed a fairly discriminatory statement in some circles, but he said, oh, he's from Nazareth? Really? Can there anything good come from Nazareth? So, let's say this. Nathanael was not a pushover. He was not just naive. He was not just some doe-eyed little lamb that any sucker, any charlatan could take advantage of, right? He at least had the presence of mind to say, I'm not sure if anything good can come out of Nazareth or not. But it goes on to say that down in verse 45, that Philip findeth Nathanael, said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I want to say that it's obvious there that these men are in expectation toward God. These guys have been looking for this Messiah. They've been praying for this Messiah. They've had this Messiah, preached to them before. They know he's supposed to come. These guys are standing in Israel in 30 AD, and they're expectant that God will send this man. Now, I dare say it looks that way, that Nathanael is the same way. Nathanael was not an atheist. Nathanael was not an agnostic. Nathanael was not an evolutionist. I want you to know, there are no guileless men in those categories. If you're an agnostic, if you're an atheist, if you're an evolutionist, I want you to know something. I'm going to make some of you mad, perhaps. There's something dishonest about you. There is an element of guile. Because I want you to know something, folks. I mean, no matter what you say, the Bible says that every man has a conscience. And that God deals with that man through part of his life anyway, through that conscience. And I'll tell you something else. A man looks around him that's honest and without guile and sees there's a design to the creation. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Every single morning the sun rises in the east and goes down in the west. Happens every day. You can set your clocks to it. In fact, we do. With that kind of sequence and order, don't tell me it happened. It came from an explosion. If there's a design, there's a designer. I'll tell you something else that a man knows, all by himself, without anybody reading a Bible to him. He knows something's wrong. First of all, he knows he gets sick. He sees people around him dying. He knows he's dying. Why would I have to die? And why would I know deep down inside that something's wrong with me, spiritually? There's an emptiness. There's sin. There's a depravity. knew at 10 years old that, even at 10 years old, that there was a part of me that if I allowed it to slide down the hill, that I would go deeper and deeper and deeper down the hill. Men know that by nature. And that's what I'm trying to say is that, you know, a man that is without guile will be expectant toward God. He'll see God in nature. He'll know that there's something wrong in his conscience and his convictions. He'll know that something's wrong in his sin nature and will be seeking to get answers from him. He will expect his Creator to show up and give him light on his condition. A guileless man. Nathanael was expectant toward God. He was glad the Lord showed up. You know what? Sinners have it backwards. Sinners want to run from God as fast as they can for as long as they can. Sow as much wild oats as they possibly can. They want to get away with what they can get away with for as long as the Lord doesn't chase them down and tackle them. And one day, they all acknowledge they may wind up on a deathbed or a sickbed, and there, perhaps, they can get religion. But until then, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to get all the blows in that I possibly can until that day. Folks, that's all backwards. That is not how Nathanael lived. Nathanael did not live running from God. Nathanael and Philip lived expecting the Messiah to come and find them, and he did. A man in whom there is no guile will be expectant toward God. We, this summer, made an extra effort, not just with the, you know, tracks down at the state fair, but also just wanted to make an extra effort to go every possible Saturday or Friday or Thursday that I could to street preach and so on. And, you know, like I said, didn't lead anybody to the Lord or anything like that. But, you know, really, if everybody's heart was right, we shouldn't have to go harangue sinners. We shouldn't have to go down on the street and stand against the current constantly and constantly put up with insults and middle fingers and everything else that happens down there and cursing and swearing just to get the word out. We shouldn't have to do that. We shouldn't have to justify ourselves to them. Why don't you get a job? I got a job. This is my job. We shouldn't have to constantly have to explain Jimmy Swaggart and Jim and Tammy Baker as if I had anything to do with them, right? I shouldn't have to explain to the charlatans. I shouldn't have to explain all the cult wackos to people. They should be glad to hear a clear, concise presentation of the truth. If I was sick, knew I was sick, broken, hurting, and without answers, I should be guileless enough. Look, when you go to the doctor and you've got 104 temperature and you're as sick as a dog, and the doctor says, well, you got pneumonia. Do you say, no, I'm fine? Don't be a moron. If you're sick and you know it, you're guileless enough to accept the doctor's word, right? Now, I know there's a lot of charlatans in this world. I know there's lots of liars and lots of heretics. But if I was truly miserable in my soul and lost and hurting, and I went to the street on Nicollet Mall and a guy told me, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must be born again. A guileless man says, hey, that's me. Right? It shouldn't have to be the way it normally is with sinners. Do you know why? Because sinners are full of guile. They're interested in self-justification. They're interested in justifying their religion. They are self-righteous. They don't want to admit that you might have answers. They don't. They don't want to admit that God has answers. They don't. I got right when I was 20 plus years old. by the time I was 20 plus years old, again, I'd been saved 10 years. But I was miserable to the bone. And I was looking for answers. And the Lord gave me answers. And when I found the answer, it didn't take this fish very long to get on the hook, to be honest with you, because I'd been miserable for long enough that I just wanted out. And I went to the Lord guileless, and I have never regretted it. I just want you to know that a guileless man will be expectant toward God. He'll expect the Lord to come for him. He'll expect the shepherd to come looking for him if he's a lost sheep. If he's truly, truly lost and miserable and hell-bound and feels the damnation, he would hope that God would come and find him. He would be expectant toward God. I want you to see something else, verse 46. Philip saith unto him at the end of the verse, come and see. He said, come and see. He said, can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. Now, there's a remarkable thing that happened. He said, come and see. And what happened? Nathanael went and saw. The prodigal son says, I will rise now and go to my father. Remarkable thing happened. He actually got up and went. Nowadays, people say they'll do all kinds of things, don't they? I notice here that when Philip said, come and see, Nathanael didn't say, well, I've got my own religion. And I'm tired of you shoving yours down my throat. I'm fine. We've been members of the Methodist Church at the local church down here for 35 years. It was good enough for Mama. It was good enough for Papa. It's good enough for me. Get out of my face. I hate it when you guys proselyte on the street. It's not what he said. It's not what he said. He also didn't say, well, you know what? What time y'all meeting? I just might be there Sunday. Lying through his teeth in guile. That's not what he said. He said, come and see. Hey, brother. He went and saw. I don't know about you, but I get tired of people making promises they don't keep. There was a time in our ministry, and I'll never forget, I had already started getting a little bit overcritical. I mean, we would knock doors, and folks would say, oh, yeah, well, where are y'all meeting? What time? Oh, well, we know where that is. We may be down there sometime and see you. Of course, they never show up. So the day came that Brother Grissom, for the first time, called me on the phone and said, you know, we're moving to Minnesota. I'm getting out of the Marines and going to work for the FAA up there. And, you know, we were interested in coming to church. I said, well, we meet so-and-so in so place, and here's the address, and here's the time. He said, well, we'll be there. We'll see you. And I started to say, yeah, right. Bam. I've been turned down so often, been lied to so much that I almost hung up on Bob and said, yeah, right. I just want you to know, folks, a man in whom is no guile, he will come and see. He'll come check it out. He's hungry. He wants the truth. He'll come and see. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The fact is, everybody will admit at some level or another that they have needs. Okay? Some people just need their mama. Other people are smart enough to realize that they need more than a psychiatrist or a psychologist, that they need God. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, any man that won't, you know, the things that Jesus Christ offers, eternal life, joy, peace, happiness, love, security, a reason to live, a purpose in life. Any man that won't come and see, and any man that won't come back and see, there's something wrong with. I know what's wrong. Guile. Now, if I say something wrong, teach something, if I'm a charlatan and I offend him, if I'm a false prophet and he discerns that, that's different. But where a man stands up and preaches the Bible, gives good Bible counsel either across a desk or across a pulpit, and a man doesn't come and see and doesn't come back and see, there's something going on. I know what it is. There is guile in his heart, and for whatever reason, He may well be lying to himself, but he may also simply not want to face God or face man about God. That's guile. The man may be self-righteous. The man may simply not want to face the truth. But that is, by definition, guile. It's guile. A Christian that bogs down is immersed in the Bible, immersed in preaching, and won't keep growing, won't keep going forward. Something's going on. Do you know what it is? It's guile. He or she simply doesn't want to face the truth. Doesn't want to go forward from here. Maybe it's painful. Maybe the truth just hurts. Maybe the acknowledgement that I've been stuck in this rut for these months or these years is just too much, and I would rather folks just think that I have something I can't defeat than to just admit there is this one thing that I'm fully cognizant of that I need to defeat, and I just don't want to face it. Counseled with a guy one time, been counseling with him for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And he had a problem that he just could not figure out what the deal was. He just could not figure out why he felt this way and so on and so forth. So we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. Finally, one day, it slipped. And he admitted to me that he knew what it was. See, he had been pretending in talking to me all this time, to be seeking for an answer to this matter. But he had known what the answer was. Didn't like the answer, didn't like the cost for the answer. And so he had sat and let me spend my time and lied to me for 4 or 5 months. You know what that is? It's guile. Same guy. I loved him. I still like him. But that's guile. Behold Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no guile. That Israelite, he'll come and see. And when he gets some answers, he'll come back and see more. And if he doesn't, there's something wrong. It's always been a mystery to me. Somebody comes to our church looking for the truth, and they've looked and looked and looked and looked and looked for a King James Bible church. And they come and they go, oh, man, that was good. That just hit the nail on the head. That was good stuff. I'll be back. And they don't come back. Somebody starts coming to church and, oh, man, that was great. Man, I just can't believe how good the meat is here at church. And, you know, whoever stands up, not just pastor, but Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, all the other brothers that stand up, the guys that come in, the missionaries, it's just good preaching. They believe the book. It's good stuff. Get fed all the time. It's just really good meat. And then 10 years down the road, they're not even in church. What is that? What is it? You say, well, one time there was a Christian and he looked at me wrong. And when it was my birthday, he didn't even sign the card. And, you know, pastor walked right past my wife, didn't speak to her. You know what I've learned? I've learned that the first answer people tell me of why they're leaving is never the answer. Why? It's called guile. It's called an artful deception. It's you not wanting to admit what it really is. And so you tell somebody something else. Works for men sometimes, but it doesn't work for God. We are naked, open and naked in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I'm just saying, a man in whom there's no guile will come and see. and any lost man within 10 miles of here, for the most part, that's still lost in America, in Coon Rapids, is most likely a memorial to the guile of, in a man's heart. Because even if he watches football, he sees John 3:16 in the end zone. And if he doesn't know what John 3:16 is, wouldn't you think that a man would go look? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if I really was without guile, why wouldn't I want to know more about that? And why, 20 years later, having watched 1,000 football games, would I still be lost? It's guile. It's guile. Let me move along here. I'll show you something else. Look in verse 48. A man in whom is no guile will be expectant toward God. He'll expect the Lord to come for him. He knows there's a God. He knows there's a God that cares. He knows there's a God that convicts. And he wants the Lord to come and get him. He will, when invited, he will come and see. Notice something else, verse 48, after the Lord says in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I want you to notice there that, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael overhears the statement. He goes, "Where you know me from?" He said, "Oh, before Philip even went and got you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, you know, out of my sight, oh, I saw you there." And Nathanael's jaw dropped to the floor. Nathanael was amazed. And I just want to say that in a man in whom there's no guile, he'll be amazed by the things of God. First of all, he'll be amazed by what the Lord shows him about himself. I mean, most of us here have been down this road for a long time. And haven't there been times that I can't... Just recently, I preached a message. There were some visitors here, and I learned later that the guy thought the message was great. The woman thought that he had told me what to preach so that I could preach at her. Folks, these are visitors. This is the first time I ever laid eyes on this woman. What is that trait? It's guile. It's going into a room, having the Lord get in your face, put His finger in the center of your sternum and say, "Thou art the man," in this case, the woman. And you say, instead of, "Oh boy, I better get right," instead you say, "Who told you that?" You know what that is? That's guile. That's guile. You'll be amazed at the things of God. There's a guile gauge. And your guile gauge, you know, we can tell whether you're filled with guile or not by how you respond when the Holy Spirit convicts you, when somebody like me can't possibly know what's going on. It is a blessing to me. It used to happen all the time with Teresa and I. Sometimes Marcy says the same thing. Other Sunday school teachers, you know, I get up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and preach something they've just taught about back there and answered some questions that they had or whatever. That is the coolest thing in the world. Because it shows that we're dealing with something here. It's not just a bunch of human beings getting together and putting material together and teaching it. It's God guiding more than one and sometimes more than two to get information out to a sinner that needs it. And sometimes the sinner doesn't take it. Sometimes the sinner gets mad because they're ganging up on me. What is that trait? That trait is guile. Because we can't possibly know your issues. There are too many people here to single out issue by. Today, we're picking on Kim Stevens. Teresa, get her. And Marcy, get her. And Brother Stevens is going to work on Kim. And next week, it's Lou Ann. We're just going to schedule it and go around the room and just pick out individuals and hit them on all their things. And that way, you know, we'll get it done. It's not that way. You know it's not that way. There are too many here to do it. So what is it that leads a sinner then to not deal with it? The trait, the characteristic. Let's face it, it's a sin, it's a transgression. It's called guile. It's called guile. Again, we are trained systematically in this life to be filled with guile. We are taught in our world to not be completely open and honest. And by our own, frankly, dishonesty, we are taught to build some protective barriers up, even between us and the Holy Spirit, so that when we're dealt with about something, we have something to hide behind. It's called the fig leaf factor. It's a man being self-justifying no matter what. He can be as naked as a jaybird, but he'll make sure that he has a fig leaf to hide behind, even if it's God that's looking at him. And really, it's called guile. It's just guile. You'll be amazed at the things of God. I want to say, furthermore, verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, I mean, one exchange, one statement, and now he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He will believe without hesitancy. A man that is without guile will believe without hesitancy. Doesn't take, you know, for Nathanael, nobody had to fast and pray for 6 weeks. Didn't have to sit down and argue with Jesus Christ for 30 minutes about this, that, or the other. Nobody had to spend a great deal of time laboring over Nathanael. All Nathanael had to do was hear the truth, and he took it. I just want to say, he will believe without hesitancy. Today, men are fortified by 1,000 arguments, by 1,000 debate points, and a simple Bible statement is likely to fester into a mob riot of argumentation. In the beginning, God created... Oh, you're already in trouble. Right? There's no beginning, there's no God, and He didn't create. It was by evolution. But not for a man with no guile. Like I said, Nathanael was not an agnostic. He was not an atheist. He was not an evolutionist. There are no atheists, evolutionists, and agnostics among the guileless. Men hide in those categories that have guile. He will believe without hesitancy. Christians, too, come to church. And they are hesitant. They are argumentative. They look for reasons to be offended. A man in whom there is no guile does not seek causes to not believe. A man in whom there is no guile does not seek causes to not be fed, to not be satisfied, to not be happy, to not find joy. You know, folks, I got saved at 10, went to college, got right with God, and started. I knew I needed to leave the Southern Baptist Church. There was goofy stuff going on there. So I found a King James Bible believing church and went to a place called Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas for about 4 or 5 months before I went to Pensacola, Florida for a Bible school. I learned too late, in fact, long after, that the pastor that I sat under for those 5 months at Trinity Baptist Church, a King James Bible-believing church that had Dr. Ruckman in, that he was a pedophile. I learned my first year in Bible school that my former pastor had actually been a pedophile. What was my response? Well, I was shattered, and I spent the next 10 years of my life. That's not what happened. It didn't affect me at all. I'm sorry that that's what he did. I was sorry that's what he was. It didn't affect me at all. It didn't set me back. I didn't become mad at all preachers. I didn't leave the Baptist church. I didn't get mad at the Independent Baptists. It had no effect on me. So what's the point? I just wanted the truth. And what he did, I wasn't even there anymore. If I'd been there, I would have left church. That's what I would have done. But I didn't get bitter. I didn't want to go blow away all pastors with an AK-47. I didn't want to go beat him up. It didn't affect me. So, when I hear, frankly, many times, juvenile excuses of why people are not interested in coming and getting the truth anymore, there's a problem with that. My pastor was a pedophile, and it didn't affect me. Gone right on. So what's the point? I got business to attend to. I wasn't even there. You see what I'm saying? You can use anything. Some of the excuses that people use are merely guileful excuses. You're looking for something. You're looking for an excuse. You're looking to quit. Demas, there was a day probably that he was without guile, but there came a day that he developed guile. Now, the last thing I want to say down in verse 50, notice, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. I want you to take note that a man in whom there is no guile has the promise of greater things still. If you'll just stay in love with the truth, if you just want the truth about you and about God, about your fellow man and the world and sin and death and hell, the truth about those things, if you love it and you pursue it and you don't let the devil enter in, you'll be fine. Wouldn't it be terrible to see this conversion, to read this conversion in John 1? And I said, like I said, I don't even know, I'm not even convinced that the Nathanael mentioned, just a name mentioned, in John 21, I'm not even convinced that that's this Nathanael. Wouldn't it be something terrible to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find that a man in whom there is no guile, that was so easily, so effortlessly, by our standards today, converted to Jesus Christ and followed Him, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to find out that later in his life, like Demas or like Judas, that bitterness and whatever other traits entered in, and Nathanael wound up dropping out of the race? That'd be a terrible thing. Because here, this was as easy and as effortless a conversion as there ever was in the Bible. And he made it so because he was an Israelite in whom there was no guile. He wasn't pretentious. He wasn't hypocritical. He wasn't interested in justifying his sins. He wasn't interested in justifying his thoughts. He was willing to lay it all out before Jesus Christ, before whom he was open and naked anyway. But he knew it and he accepted the fact. Brethren, we all need to be as guileless as possible. You do. If there's ever been a characteristic that is worth laboring for, righteousness, yes, purity, yes, chastity, yes, and all that. But guilelessness will take you a long, long way. And it has destroyed many a life and many a soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for pointing these things out to us. Lord, mankind is a sewer. We have this conglomeration, this festering pot of sins and transgressions and iniquities that we deal with. And somewhere near the top must float this thing called guile. The proclivity, the inclination to pretend, to allow things to enter that ought not, to be hypocritical. Father, I pray that you might help us not deceive ourselves. May we not deceive our fellow man. And mainly, Father, may we not think that we can ever deceive you. I pray you'd help us to again, allow ourselves to be as open and naked in the eyes of him with whom we have to do as we truly are. We sit before you now in that very condition. Lord, you know every single thought of every man, woman, and child here this morning. I pray you deal with somebody that needs to get saved. Help them not hide behind excuses. I pray you help somebody that needs to get right. Help them not hide behind excuses and false causes. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. And maybe the Lord dealt with you. Now, folks, I hate preaching messages like this because I am really aware. I am aware of what I am. And there are some times that I guess I can put on a show with the best of them. And I guess, to be honest with you, there are times that I'm willing to pretend that I am something that I'm not. Up to a point, I suppose that's probably good. It's probably good that I bite back my temper rather than let it go at times. It's probably good that I smile instead of spit sometimes. But if I let that thing get away and I allow that attribute more and more control in my life, I wind up thinking that I'm getting away with something before God. Then I'm not. And if I think that I can fool you, or if I know that I can and then go ahead and do it, that's guileful too. Nathanael was a man in whom was no guile, says Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more complimentary thing to have said to me by my Savior than that I would be without guile. It is a worthy objective. If you've never trusted Christ, making excuses, pretending, why don't you come? Get that squared away. Let's stand and sing a couple of stanzas here. Number 394. 394.
we look forward to seeing you guys back tonight for prayer meeting and church at 6. I hope you'll consider putting your check mark, your X, your name, your initial, something back there on the fasting list for the week before revival. Again, we're going to be laboring to work towards that and through all the funerals and all the other stuff going on. Let's close in a word of prayer here this morning. Daniel Stevens, would you pray for us, please?
Amen. Amen.